Pleased to have Brother Ken Furnitz from the Dawn to serve us this afternoon. He has chosen for his subject, Room for Improvement. Room for Improvement. Brother Furnitz.
Thank you, Brother Allen and Brother Langford, for your prayer. Sister Carmelita and I are very happy to be with you here at another General Convention. We were fortunate enough to bring our grandchildren, which they are enjoying their stay very much here. I would like to bring you the Christian loving greetings from the brethren around the world. Greetings from Moldova, Romania, Ukraine. We have greetings from Australia. And we have brethren here who represent Australia. We're happy to see them here. We have greetings from central part of Canada, from the brethren in Saskatchewan, the brethren in Alberta, and also the brethren in British Columbia. They wanted to be remembered to hear this convention. And also those we left behind at the Dawn. There are some brethren there who send their love also. I just wanted to mention something to you. We didn't have time yesterday to do it. There are certain people that we have who supply the labors of love behind the scenes that we don't have at the Dawn. And they are key workers for us. One is Sister Lois Austin, who works in the subscription department, and we owe a great gratitude to her. We have Janice Kinsley. She's the one who starts off the first assembly of the Dawn. We have Sister Helen Yike. We owe a great gratitude to her. She's the one that finds all the mistakes that the editorial committee makes. And then we have Sister Cheryl Goodman, who is assistant to Janice. And then we give our special gratitude also to Sister Diana Gorecki, who does the final stage of the Dawn. So we thank these brethren for that labors of love. And then we have others who do follow-up work. We have one sitting in the front seat right here. We express our special thank you to her. And there's others in the Connecticut area. There's brethren in Florida that supply their labors of love in a follow-up. There's brethren in Detroit, Los Angeles, and other small classes around the country. And Sister Pat Nimish, who does some typing also, we thank you for it. We'd like to thank the General Convention Committee for arranging this convention here. I think they've done a great job. The past 5 days, we've been hearing lessons from this platform. And by listening to the lessons, we find that there's room for improvement. Especially as we begin the first day, the first discourse, which was given by Brother Ernie Kinsley, our first love. There are so many important lessons in that message that he presented to us, which we find there is a lot of improvement for us to be made. Then we had others. We had the one about transformation of mind. There's another one that is important to us, that there's room for improvement. There's room for change in our lives. You know, many of you who went to college or university, you took up a certain career, so to speak, that you're going to go into. And when you came out of college or out of university, you found that you didn't like it. So you made a change because you wanted to see an improvement in your life, probably. And those who had jobs, you also had changed jobs because you wanted an improvement in your life. And so it is with the truth. When we first heard the truth, there was improvement in our life day after day as we studied. Even though, brethren, we are in the truth, none of us believe that we know the whole truth, do we? And nothing but the truth concerning God's great divine plan of the ages. And because that is so, we must believe there is room for improvement in our Christian walk. There's room in improvement for growth in our understanding of the truth. And so as we walk in the path of the just as a shining light more and more unto the perfect day. But brethren, none of us are perfect. We all fall short. But nevertheless, we continue to strive. We strive for perfection. Just so we also seek and we strive for greater and clearer understanding of the truth. For only as we seek shall we find, and only as we knock shall it be opened, and only as we hunger and thirst shall we be filled. There's room for improvement, room for change. And so, dear brethren, we as Bible students, we as ambassadors for Christ, should be obedient to the commands and responsibilities of the truth, just as the ancient prophets were to the commands of God. Let me read you a scripture. Psalms 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. We all marvel at the complexities of our current scientific achievements. We see truths have been uncovered. Understanding has been increased. Applications of scientific laws have been developed. And it was all during the time of our Lord's presence. Should we not also expect truths revealed in God's Word to be clarified and progress? We should make some progress in understanding and discernment. We increase in knowledge. It is not restricted just to scientific technology. And so the understanding of God's Word is the noblest science, isn't it? And it's the best instructions we have in this day when knowledge shall be increased. I often refer to a brother. He says, when you speak the truth, and you present a message over the platform, make it simple so everybody can understand it. And I thank him for it. But we nevertheless, brethren, truth comes through great effort. It always has come hard to Christians. It did in the apostles' days when the truth was declared that the Gentiles could now have the favor of God. But tradition said no favor was only for the Jew. That's it. Nobody else. And that became a tradition by some of the apostles. And so truth came hard in the days of this early church. And when the truth was declared, the glories of the coming kingdom, and what did tradition say? The kingdom has already come. And so the Pope was reigning for 1,000 years. And so today, we have to search out the truth. We must be diligent. And this was brought over the platform the past 5 days. To study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we would rightly divide the word of truth. You know, I often think of the story of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And I think he illustrates a wonderful lesson for us. And we find that the story is found in the Acts the 10th chapter and also the Acts the 11th chapter, verses 1 to 18. And I don't think I have to read the story to you. I think you remember that story quite well. Cornelius, we know, was a centurion and he was a soldier. He was an officer with at least probably 100 men under his command. And the men were called cohorts or associates. And he was a centurion, and this centurion was also a Roman and a Gentile. For only Romans could hold such special important offices in an army of this kind of an occupation. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, as well as Luke chapter 7, there is an account of a centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. You probably remember that lesson. Now, it is not known if this was Cornelius. I don't know what opinion you have, but my opinion would be that possibly it was. And we'll try and see how it fits in. And I think he probably fills this description. And we find this in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 10. But I want to remind you of Peter in Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 36 and 37, speaking to Cornelius. He reminded Cornelius that he knew about Jesus and his teachings. I'd like to read that to you. And so we find that Scripture says, "You yourselves know that and think which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. The words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Christ Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." In other words, he was explaining how the discipleship could exist without the necessity of circumcision of the flesh. But after hearing his story, he explained everything to them in detail. And some of them grasped the very important truth and were thrilled by it. But some of them continued to criticize. Why? Because truth comes through effort. They did not leave room for change. They did not leave room for improvement. Now, what was the truth that was grasped? We find that in Acts, the 11th chapter, and we find it in verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then had God also preached to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life." It sounds easy now, doesn't it? Yes, for some they couldn't see that at all. And so they criticized those who did. They held to the tradition that they were taught in the first place. You remember the harvest time, the movement, back in Brother Russell's day? There were some that held to the tradition that the gospel age closed in 1914. It was too late to symbolize your consecration. Some refused to shake hands with the others. And they hung on to the tradition. And some of them still are till this day who believe there's no call to the church. But Brother Russell wrote a very beautiful article in reprint 5950. The harvest is not ended. Let's turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, and verses 11 and 12. "And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air." I don't know what you thought of these scriptures, but when I first read this many years ago, you know, I thought that the animals were let down in a sheet. But the word doesn't say that. It says it was a vessel that looked like it has been a great sheet. And we're to imagine that the vessel looking like four-corner, kind of a colossal white linen sheet, cloth, letting itself down while the corners were attached to the heavens to support the whole. Now, the word sheet in this text is from a root word meaning fine linen. And so the vessel was filled with all manner of four-footed beasts and etc., possibly both clean and unclean. Now, what do those two facts tell us, do you think? They tell us, of course, that God was no respecter of persons, that both Jew and Gentile are now acceptable as members of the church of God. Acceptable, that is, for justification, because the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then Peter came to Cornelius after receiving the instruction from the Lord, and Peter preached the message. And we see that the Holy Spirit came down upon the Gentiles, and they were baptized. But the brethren in Jerusalem heard about this, what was going on in Caesarea. They contacted Peter in Joppa. They came to Jerusalem. We have this record in the 11th chapter of Acts, and verse 2. And so when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Yes. And another translation says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision criticized him, remarking, why do you associate with uncircumcised men? Why do you even eat with them? And then verse 4, Peter began to explain. And he explained it step by step. Do you see where Peter left room for improvement? He left room for change. And Peter was able to understand it. And then we find back in Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And then Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten, he says, anything that is common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God had cleansed, that God not call it common. Dear brethren, it is not youth nor age that brings understanding and brings wisdom. I believe it's the willingness to learn. And Peter was willing. He left room for improvement in his consecrated life. How do we know he got the message? Verse 28. Peter says, and he said unto them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should eat, not call any man unholy or unclean. And so this is a great truth was given to a great man, Peter, a man who is so great, he could change his mind. He left room for improvement. You know, at one time, Brother Russell wrote in one of the volumes that the ancient prophets of old would be raised from the dead before the great company class. But let's remember, there was room for change, room for improvement, and Brother Russell corrected that. He clarified it. And we have great respect for men that did that. And then in verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation to the Jew, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message for you. Now, I am sure that you all note the similarity of this with the writings that we have in the other parts of the Bible. And we find this in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 10. And now we understand why it is my opinion, as we read this, that the both texts describe the same man, Cornelius, the centurion. And then we find in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 23, and he invited them and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We find here that in the 11th chapter and verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, and these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Now 6 + 1 gives you 7. There were 7 brethren. The 7 have any significance? It may. The number 7 often is. And then we find in verse 25 and 26, in the 10th chapter, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took up him, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. I often wondered how Peter lifted him up. Did he grab him by the hair? No, I don't think so. Did he grab him by the shoulders? We don't know. But I think he did it in a gentle way. And so in verse 28 it says, For God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so Peter here had changed his mind, hadn't he? Why? Why did he change his mind? Because he says, God had showed me. In other words, he had, thus saith the Lord. How did we get the real truth? How do we get the fundamentals which we now enjoy? I'll tell you how. By accepting the words, thus saith the Lord. And so that resulted very good to us, didn't it? And it always will. That is why the fundamental truths which we have been revealed in these last days will never, never change. Because they are based on the Word of God. They are based upon the statement, it is written. But search, brethren, for clarifications and clearer knowledge and understanding of the facets of the truth. And so we must continue to do that in our lives until that perfect day. Have any of us forgotten to demand, thus saith the Lord, for what we accept as truth? We're all entitled to our opinions. We have that Christian liberty. But if we can't prove that opinion we have by thus saith the Lord, it is an opinion. And I marvel at the writings of Brother Russell on page 4531. He says, brethren, when you study the volumes, use your Bible. He tells us your volumes are your study helps. They are not substitute for the Bible. Bible is your standard. And if you're going to continue by just using the volumes and not the Bible, and you read in that paragraph, what did Brother also say? Satan is going to get the best of you. We have to be careful. Are any of us willing to accept things without having it supported by the word of truth? We shouldn't, should we? For we know that as our convictions are based on the word of God, we grow in grace and in knowledge, and our vision is clear and scriptural. That is the important part. I like to read to you the Mena text of August the 18th. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And here's Brother Russell's comments on that. However much they should ever come to respect prophesying or public speaking, the Lord's people should learn proportionally not to receive what they might hear without proper examination and criticism. They should prove all things that they hear. They should exercise discrimination of mind as to what is logically and scripturally supported, and what is mere conjecture and possibility of sophistry. They should prove what they hear with a view to holding fast everything that stands the test of divine word and shows itself to be in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and they should as promptly reject whatever will not stand these tests. I appreciate his comments very much. We find that the truth applies to you and I. It applies also to the apostles. For the apostles, even like us, were imperfect men. They did not always see eye to eye, did they? On everything? No. We'll bring that out. Sometimes you and I forget that the truth requires effort. It does for us. It did for them. And some of them saw it. Some of them saw it clearer than others. Now remember, that does not distract them from their writings, not one iota in any way. God saw to that. They were inspired to write by the Holy Spirit of God. And so through them and through the power of God, these consecrated men, holy men of God, have given to us the Word of God. But does not mean that they were perfect men. They weren't. That doesn't mean they all saw everything the same way. They didn't. Even so with some important matters too. But God raised them and He used them. He inspired them, and their inspired writings are harmonious. And that was important to us this day. Peter, we love him. He's a big-hearted apostle. But Peter was influenced by tradition. And Paul tells us that in Galatians, the second chapter, and the second chapter and verse 1. We may not have time to read it, but we'll read a few scriptures on that. But we find here that about 14 years later this happened. They went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, recognizing the favor that was bestowed upon them. And they were pillars of our fellowship, James and Peter and John. And they accepted Barnabas, and they accepted him as brethren, giving them the right hand of fellowship and so on. And they were agreed to go to the Gentiles where they were, while they went to the Jews. And all these asked was that we keep their poor mind, which was that to think it made it my business to do, Paul says. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed them face to face. Why? Because he was clearly in the wrong. For what? Until certain persons came from James, he was taking his meals with Gentile Christians, but when the friends of James came, they drew back and held himself aloft because he was afraid to advocate of circumcision. And other Jewish Christians showed same lack of principle. Even Barnabas was carried away by their example of insincerity. And there was something to behold, two apostles arguing with each other. The apostle Paul was right. The apostle Peter was wrong. Peter has been eating with Gentile brethren, but when friends of James arrived, another apostle, one who opposed the integration of Jew and Gentile, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentile brethren and ate only with the Jewish brethren of the circumcision party. And that wasn't the right thing to do. And so Peter, who was used as a key given to him by our Lord to unlock the door to the fate of the Gentiles, was now wrongly trying to make a difference in order to please whom? James. And those who believed as he did. And so Apostle Paul says Peter was to be blamed. And he was. Why? Because he knew better. And that's why we see that Peter had room for improvement. And he did. And so we heard God say, what I have cleansed, call not that common, no respect of persons. Here he had the opportunity to preach a real important truth, but he was afraid of what some of the other's brethren would think. I presume he assures himself, as some of us might today, that it wasn't really important anyway, was it? But it was lack of courage and faith affected some of the others, even Barnabas. That is a lesson for us as well. Let not be a stumbling block to us as well. These are all experiences, brethren, experiences on which we can learn today how we ought to be on guard, that our duty is to God. We answer to God. We don't answer to no brother or no man. We know that truth comes through hardship. And we know that as we find it in Acts, the 21st chapter, from verses 18 to 24. I'd like to read that to you. Acts 21, beginning with verse 18 to 24. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders that were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relay one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous of the law, and they have been told about you, and you are teaching all that the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They were certainly here that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Remember, Paul said in another scripture in Galatians 6:12, Paul said, it is all those who want to make a fair outward and boldly show who are trying to force circumcision upon you. Their sole object is to escape persecution for the cross of Christ. And so we find that there was a proposition, and it was made by James, an apostle to another apostle, Paul. It would appear that Apostle James never did come to the full conviction that God is no respecter of persons. He reminded of the group who believed in circumcision of the flesh, and I presume that today we would call him a Mosesite, one who believes in the law. So you see, every apostolic days, the truth did not come to all at the same time. Same experience we have. So don't be discouraged, brethren, but let us increase in knowledge, even as they did, the apostles, even to that perfect day. They left room for improvement. We also do the same. We leave room for improvement. And then we're told in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What do these verses tell us? It tells us God is no respecter of persons as far as race or color is concerned or nationality. He does not accept from any race, regardless of color, any who reverence God in sincere devotion, but he does, and that we are to live in harmony with his justification. These are righteous in his sight, every one of them. In verse 36, it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ Jesus. Yes, that's true. Paul told us that. Romans 5:1, preaching peace by Christ Jesus, or is being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace of reconciliation with God that comes to the consecrated of all nations, all people, all tongues. In Acts the 10th chapter, verse 37 to 44, I'm going to read Peter's sermon. Peter says, you yourself know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he says, we are witnesses. We're witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they did also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that this is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. A wonderful message. That message exactly is what you and I believe. It's a thrilling message, isn't it? At lunch hour, we're discussing what are some of the important points in the Bible. Would you say they are? One of the first ones they said was the ransom. As we read from Genesis to Revelation, what do you find? You find a message, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the resurrection, and his kingdom. That is a wonderful message. It's a thrilling message. And so we find that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father and ordained of the Father to establish a kingdom, to judge in righteousness both the living and the dead, and that great millennial day, the resurrection, the restoration of mankind. And we don't have time to read, but verses 44 to 48 is very encouraging in Acts 10 chapter. Now we want you to notice another truth that we have learned to appreciate. That the Holy Spirit, based upon the full consecration to God, was bestowed upon Cornelius and the others before water immersion ever took place. It is a thrill to know how the Word verifies what you and I believe. Water baptism is a symbol. It is a beautiful symbol, but it's a symbol. Nevertheless, we know that it is a symbol of that which is already taking place in our hearts, and we witnessed that this past week. It's a symbol of our baptism into Christ Jesus. It's a symbol of burial of our will unto the will of the Father. It is a symbol of our consecration as we walk the narrow way. And brethren, may we also, as Apostle Peter was able to walk in the light and say as he did, God had showed me the peace and the power of the Lord, and we're happy for that. It was brought out also this convention, God is love. And his plan proves it. The Bible says God is a light. In him there is no darkness at all. Yes, strong enough to do that we are to be gentle towards one another. We exercise Christian liberty. And so we do need the understanding, thus saith the Lord. One of the great appreciations we have is the writings of our dear brother Russell. And there were those who felt that tradition was important. There were those that felt that the door was closed and it was too late to consecrate. And then there were those who were making dates. They said 1954 would be the time that everything would close. Then from 1954, it moved to 1974, and 74 to 94, and we're still here. And we're here to develop our characters. We're here to show what does it mean of Christian unity. What does it mean, the unity of the body, as we study the book of Ephesians especially? And so, brethren, with thankful hearts, that you and I still have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel message worldwide. And that's the purpose of the dawn. The dawn doesn't tell you what you are supposed to believe or not to believe. That's not the purpose of the dawn. The dawn is to supply you with material and literature that you are able to proclaim the gospel message worldwide as instructed by Matthew 24:14, by the second presence of the Lord. That's the point. And we want to do it together as a team, working together in harmony. And with thankful hearts, brethren, may we all continue to walk in the light of truth. As he is the light, let us continue to enjoy the fellowship one with another, because we're all dedicated to a better understanding and purpose of God as revealed in those words. And that was brought to our attention over the platform. Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. And so, brethren, there's room for change. There's room for improvement every day of our lives as we continue to serve him. May the Lord add his blessing.